You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Tonight, we're going to continue on in our study of the book of John. We're learning about the Holy Spirit, an often neglected member of the Trinity. All right, so we are down into probably the most important day in the history of the human race. The evening before Good Friday, Thursday night, Jesus has gathered with his disciples. He's had the Passover meal with them. Jesus Christ has washed the feet of the disciples, the gross job that nobody wanted to do, the dirty job, and set them an example of what it means to really serve. He's also dismissed the traitor Judas, who's already on his way to find the guards, to lead them to Jesus as part of his plot to betray Jesus. And now as we move into the rest of dinner, we've got five chapters here. Very important teaching from Jesus. And he begins to pour his heart out to his close friends the night before the crucifixion. He says in John 13, 33, "My dear children, I will be with you only a little longer." He's using such terms of affection for them. And imagine a parent who knows, "I'm leaving tomorrow. This is my final night with my kids, and I'm trying to help them understand dad's got to go. Dad's leaving, won't be with you any longer, and you're going to be okay." And yet they're still very confused. This is a very difficult time. "I will be with you only a little longer. You'll search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. Death, the great divide, which separates." Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. And Peter goes on to say, "I'll follow you anywhere." And Jesus says, "Look, tonight you're going to die three times you even know me." And so we see Peter, he's grasping here. Jesus predicts he's going to lose it. And Jesus tells his guys, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." And so Jesus, he says, he speaks to the troubled heart. And so maybe some of us are here tonight with troubled hearts. Our hearts are troubled, our hearts are disturbed. Jesus never promised us a trouble-free world. But what he did say is you can have trouble-free hearts in the midst of a troubled world. And he says, apparently, you know, some of us, we just feel like victims to the anxieties that overwhelm us at our heart level. And Jesus apparently thinks that we can actually have some control over those anxieties, over those pressures, over those concerns, over that feeling of overwhelm. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And the cure for that is not what you might think, not what we might often turn to. He says, the cure for that is a relationship with him. It's trusting him. He says, "Trust in God, trust also in me." And so we can set our minds on our relationship with Christ. We can turn our minds toward him, and that will then relieve the trouble in your heart. You know, some people are like, "Jesus never claimed to be God." And we've been pointing out verses like this throughout the book of John. Here's another one. Jesus says, "Trust in God and trust also in me." He puts trust in God the Father on the same level as trust in him. And so he says, your hearts can be relieved of their troubles because of who you know and by focusing on me. Turn your hearts to me. And he says, you know, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. He also says, you can also focus on where you're headed after you die, heaven. Jesus is talking about, "I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to heaven." And he says, there's more than enough room for all of you. We're not going to run out of space in heaven. He says, "If it were not so, I've told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you." Jesus is leaving. And, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, right? So he's building, he's making something here in heaven. He's preparing a place just for you. If you belong to him, then he is preparing just the perfect space for you. And it's gonna be so perfect, more perfect than you could have designed for yourself. And Jesus says, you know, if your heart's troubled, turn your eyes to heaven and think about that. And that will bring a sense of peace into your life oftentimes. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." That's one of the advantages to him going is he says, "I'm gonna get heaven ready. It's going to be awesome." And he says, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. I'm not going to leave forever." Okay? I'm going to leave and come back. You know, tiny little babies, they have no object permanence. So if mom leaves the room, they think mom doesn't exist anymore. All right? And they're like, "Rah!" And then mom comes back and like, "Oh, she exists again." All right. We're kind of like that. All right? It's like we don't see God. We don't see the visible hand of God for a moment. And we're like, wah! And then we're like, okay, I can see you again. God wants to teach us to walk by faith. He's trying to stretch our faith so we can see the unseen. And Jesus said, I'm going to be gone for a little while, but don't worry. I'm coming back and I'll be there and I'll gather you. And then you will always be with me where I am. So even though we will have these temporary partings, and you guys will have this for all kinds of different reasons. Maybe because God is calling two people to two different ministries in two different parts of the city, parts of the country, parts of the world. I've parted with people for those reasons. The ultimate parting that you will experience, and maybe you haven't had a lot of this, is death, where it is a temporary, I can't talk to you anymore for a little while. But for those who are parted, if they belong to Christ, they go to be with him, and we know that we will also go to be with him, and so we will then be together forever. And so this offers great comfort for those of you that are facing partings, for those of you that are facing separation from death or from whatever. Jesus says, and you know, I'm gonna get you, I'm gonna take you to where I am, and you guys know the way to where I'm going. You know the way to heaven. And Thomas says, no, actually we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? You see the confusion levels for the disciples. And they're kind of scared because like, you're leaving and we have no idea what you're talking about. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Perhaps one of the most offensive statements that Jesus ever made, a statement that does not necessarily fly today. The way, the truth, and the life. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am one possible way to the top, to heaven, to the afterlife. I am one possible truth, but there are many truths. I am one possible life, one possible way to live, but there are many. And there are many other ways of coming to the Father other than through me. No, he doesn't say that. He's very exclusive here. You know, some people, they're like, there's many paths to the top. It's almost like a trip to the beach, right? You know, if you're going to the beach, there are many paths to the beach. You know, some of us might be like, I've got money. I'm not spending 12 hours in the car. I'm flying. And so that's your path to the beach. Some of us were like, I'm so cheap. I'm going to click avoid all toll roads on my map software. And I'm going to go that way. Some of us are like, I'm going to get there as fast as possible. I don't care how fast I have to go. I will pee in a cup. I'm getting there. In fact, I heard of one such carload of boys that decided they were going to get to the beach as fast as possible, speed the whole time, pee in a cup. Their plan was to dispose of the waste out the window. So the guy in the front seat finishes using the restroom, goes to throw the liquid out the window, doesn't realize the back window is also open. You don't need to be an aerospace engineer to know what happened to that liquid. There are many paths to the beach. That is not the one I would want to take. There are not many ways to the top, according to Jesus. You know what else he doesn't say? No one can come to the Father except through me and by being a good person, except by me and by performing certain rituals and by me and by saying the magic words. No, there's none of that. It's purely based on what he has done on the cross. You know, if you think about Jesus, he is the way. You almost think about like an island. And the only way to get to that island is by a single bridge. And Jesus says, I am that bridge. I am that pathway out to that island. And you know, when he hung on the cross, he spun the gap between us and the Father, between earth and heaven. And he said, this is the way. This is the only way to heaven. And when he died on the cross and he cried out, it is finished, he paid for your sin. He paid the punishment you deserve. And you can receive that, not by doing all these things, but simply by coming to him. Like he said in verse 1, trust in God, trust in me. It's by faith. You place your trust in Jesus and you receive salvation as a free gift. That's what you need to do tonight. Jesus is either the way or he's not a way at all. He's either the way or not a way at all. You know, those of us that like to say, I think that all religions lead to the top. You have to exclude Jesus from that because Jesus said, I'm the only one that leads to the top. And then the pluralist that says all roads lead to the top runs into a problem because then they have to say, except for that one. And then all of a sudden, all roads don't lead to the top and they've got a problem in their worldview. Jesus is either the way or he's no way at all. And he meets your deepest needs. Are you lost? He says, I'm the way. I can show you the way. I can show you the right path. Are you confused? Jesus says, I can shine the light and I can show you the truth. I am the truth. Do you feel dead inside? Some of you feel dead inside. Some of us are wondering if I even want to go on. And Jesus says, I am the life. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And he wants to shine that life into your heart. And he says then, Thomas, if you'd really known me, you would know who my Father is. In fact, from now on, you do know him, and you've seen the Father. And so then Philip chimes in, and he's like, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Yeah, can we see the Father, God the Father? And Jesus says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Once again, a powerful statement about the deity of Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Imagine like how arrogant this would be. Imagine if I was like, look, if you've seen me, you've seen a vision of God. No, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is putting himself right up there. You have God the Son and God the Father. They're not the same, but they're equal and they're both fully God and they're one in essence. And yet they can still have a love relationship with one another. Very mysterious being revealed here in these final moments of his life. And he says, and you still don't know who I am. So here we are, Peter's about to deny Christ. The disciples are totally confused. Jesus is leaving. He's done. He's only got a couple more hours with these guys. And it just seems like the job is still so far from done. It seems hopeless. And yet he says, just a few verses later, in fact, it's best for you if I go away. You're even better without me here. What could be better than having God the Son walking around and you could hang out with him and ask him questions whenever he's available? He says, actually, it's better that I go away because when I go, the advocate, he says, if I don't leave, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Who is the advocate? This is a weird word. It's kind of hard to translate. The Greek word is parakletos. Sometimes it's used in like a legal context, like a lawyer arguing a case or testifying, arguing for truth. But even more, you've got the comforter, it says in some of our translations. The encourager, it might say in some of our translations. The helper, it might say in some of our translations. And so Jesus says, this being, the advocate, if I go away, then I will send him to you. I will send him to you. He says right here in John chapter 14, he brings him up again. He says 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And so he's talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a personal being. He is not a force, like some try to liken him to electricity, like a force that God uses to do his will. No, it says he has an intellect in 1 Corinthians 2:11, that he knows things. He has emotions, Ephesians 4:30, he can be grieved. 1 Corinthians 12:11, he has a will and he gives to each one as he wills. So we have a will, emotions, intellect. These are aspects of a personal being who can be related to. He's also fully God. The Bible doctrine of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in person, one in essence. This is not polytheism. This is monotheism. And yet these three exist in perfect relationship with one another. You even see them all show up here, right? Jesus says, I, the Son, will ask God the Father, and he will send you God the Spirit. So this is not just one God putting on different hats, right? This is three in person, one in essence. He even says, I will give you another advocate. You know, there's two words for another in Greek. We just have one word. One word, heteros, means like one of a different kind. Like you go to a fancy restaurant and the waiter brings a steak out and on top of the steak is just a single human pinky. And you might say, waiter, I think I need another steak. Another of a different kind. But let's say you eat this next steak and it's so amazing. And you're like, I still have room for more. I'm hungry. You say, waiter, I'd like another. You're saying, I want another of the same kind. Give me another one of those. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another one of the same kind. Up until now, I have been the one who's been here for you, the comforter, the encourager, the advocate. Now I'm going to send you one like me, the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you. The Holy Spirit, often neglected throughout the history of the church and throughout our lives, and yet he is the key to all spiritual victory, all spiritual progress. Francis Schaeffer says, the greatest danger to Christianity is not all these external forces that seem to threaten. No, he says, the greatest danger is when Christians try to serve God in the power of their own strength, in the power of the flesh. We need nothing less than divine spiritual power. We need God's Holy Spirit. And when we neglect the Holy Spirit, we fail. What about you? Are you struggling spiritually? Is it possible that you've been neglecting the role of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you struggling with burnout? You know, the old lamps, you'd have this deep well of oil, and then there was a wick. And as long as the wick was down in the oil, it could burn forever because it's burning the oil. But you run out of oil, though, the wick starts burning. That's burnout. Burnout is when the wick and not the oil is burning. And God's Holy Spirit is what supplies the endless supply of energy in our lives. Yes, we're finite. Even Jesus had to sleep, right? And yet the power that he provides is so far beyond human effort. And this is what we need. This is the key to spiritual victory. This is what we need to get more in tune with. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is active in a new and unique way after the cross. He's always been around throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus said, you know, when I go away, then I'm going to be able to send the Holy Spirit. And we see in the book of Acts chapter 1, after Jesus dies and he rises from the dead and he tells his followers, wait here in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. Don't even go out and try to tell people about me until then. Just wait and pray. You know, you go out without the Holy Spirit, that's like jumping off the cliff without the hang glider. Like if you got the hang glider, you can just soar. But if you jump off that cliff without the hang glider, you can flap your arms all the way down to the ground. You're going to just thud. And so he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2. And you just see the apostle Peter, who has been the biggest fool, bumbling around at the end of the Gospels. And you see him step up and the Holy Spirit fills him with power. And he tells him about Jesus. And 3,000 people are like, yes, I want that. And so you see the power through the Holy Spirit to take a fallen, broken person. And this is encouraging because I just feel like so many times I mess things up and I can't do it. But God's Spirit working through me, well, that's a different story. So he's active in a new way after the cross. And this is the greatest difference between the Old and the New Testament is the way the Holy Spirit is active in our lives today. He's active in your life even before you become a Christian. Jesus says in that same chapter 16 that we read earlier, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the whole world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Yeah, on our own, we would never see God. We would never be interested in God. But the Holy Spirit, he comes into people's lives before you're even a believer in Christ, and he starts whispering. He starts working in your life. He starts putting these thoughts there. He starts putting people in your life. You know, if you're a non-Christian here tonight, has God been working in your life? You know, maybe you're thinking things like, I wonder what happens when I die. Is this life all there is? Do I just turn back into soil? Is there something unique about me, or am I just a big bag of biomolecules, as some philosophers say? What is the meaning of it all? What is love? Like, is it really a thing, or is this just chemical reactions in my mind? You start thinking, will I stand before a God someday? He says he'll convict the world of sin. And so you start thinking, I think there's something wrong with maybe this thing I did, with this way I'm living. It's this internal compass that is going off. Maybe he's put a Christian in your life. And you're like, there's something different about that girl. There's something different about that guy. They seem to be happy. What is that? There's something about them that just rubs me a certain way. And you know, you're here tonight. The fact that you're here tonight is not an accident. God has been working your entire life in ways often unseen to you to bring you to this point. In fact, he was at work before the world began. He knew you would exist. He worked some things out in your life, and he has brought about this moment for you to sit and hear, to learn about the Holy Spirit. And he has a message for you. And so he has been at work. Is that right? Am I right? No one's told me about anything, but I just read the Bible, and I know the way the Holy Spirit works, and I know how he worked in my life. If you're a Christian here tonight, think about your own conversion, how unlikely it was for some of us, how miraculous it was. Two paths crossing at just the right time. That's God's Holy Spirit. He's convicting. He's moving. He's causing this part in your life to fall apart, and then he's moving you over here. You're succeeding, and you're seeing it's empty. Holy Spirit is active before you become a Christian. He's also active at the very moment you become a Christian. He does a number of very important things we can see right here in this passage. Jesus says he lives with you now, and later he will be in you. And so one of the things, the moment you placed your trust in Jesus, you receive that forgiveness, it says that he comes and starts living inside of you. The Spirit of Christ comes in and dwells inside of you. And there's a closeness that's possible because of that. He says a few verses later, my Father will love those people and we will come and make our home within each of them. And so he says, the Father and I and the Spirit, we're coming and we're making our home inside of your heart. And you know, I've got close friends, but even my closest friends, there's still a distance. There's still times where we can't be together. There's even times we're together, it's hard to communicate. It's hard for me to express what I'm really feeling. Like, if I could just take my heart and stick it inside their heart and be like, that's how I feel. And that's what Jesus does. He comes and dwells inside of us. And so there's a closeness, there's an access. You know, he's called the comforter, the help. We need comfort. You know, if it not for this, you know, imagine Jesus comes back and he's reigning from Jerusalem. You'd have to fly to Jerusalem and get in line if you want comfort. You might die before you ever get to the front of the line. No, we need day by day, moment by moment, relationship with him. And that's what he offers because he dwells inside of our hearts. And so we can talk to him. I remember the first time I experienced this. I had grown up around church, going to church, kind of in and out. Not really buying into it. And then God worked in my life. And the moment I first finally placed my trust in Christ and felt the indwelling Holy Spirit and felt his love, it felt like getting hit, almost like getting by a truck. It was so powerful, but it was love and joy and happiness. I broke down in tears because I just felt the love of God in a very palpable way for the first time. I feel bad for you if you've never felt that. Tell God, I want to experience that. He wants to come and make his home inside of you. And you can experience a closeness unlike you've ever felt before. He indwells people the moment you become a Christian. What else does he do? It says, I will give you another advocate who will never leave you. And so this is not just he's here today, gone tomorrow. But he seals. This is the Holy Spirit stamps his seal on you. There's security. This is a permanent indwelling, a permanent relationship. You know, back in ancient times, they would have these envelopes and you'd roll it up and then you'd put your wax on there and you'd stamp your seal on there. And that guarantees that this letter is going to get from point A to point B without being read, without being opened. This is what the original sender sent. And God says, that's the Holy Spirit. He's going to stamp that seal on you and you're going to make it together all the way to the end and all the way to heaven. You ever run over to your Tylenol bottle and you see one of these safety seals? We take these for granted. You know why they have these? Because of the Tylenol murders of 1982. Little girl woke up one morning, she had a cold, her parents gave her an extra strength Tylenol, she was dead by 7 a.m. a postal worker drops dead of an apparent heart attack. His brother and sister-in-law, they've got a migraine because their brother just died. They take two Tylenol from the same bottle that he took from. They also drop dead. People in the Chicago area started mysteriously dropping dead over the next few days. Tylenol recalls 31 million bottles of pills. Someone had apparently gotten in and tampered with them, put some poison pills in there at the grocery store where the pharmacy where they got them. And so they came up with this. People were freaking out. How do I know this hasn't been tampered with? How do I know this is what was originally sent? They put these seals on there. They can be kind of hard to open sometimes, but that's a good thing. You can tell, is this the original? Is this sealed from the factory or someone tampered? And that's what God says. He says, this seal is unbreakable. It guarantees that you're mine. And so we have security. You ever been in an insecure relationship? You're just like, I don't know if this person's gonna leave. I don't know if I can trust this person. I don't feel safe with this person. None of that with God. God says, guaranteed. You're safe, you're secure, you can open up. Let's get to know each other here. We're gonna be together forever. What a relief it was. I used to think if I sinned enough that I would lose my salvation. But then people showed me verses like this. He will never leave you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a relief that was. The gun was off the table, and I knew this relationship is gonna be forever. That's why Jesus says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. There's no abandonment. There's no orphaning here. In fact, he says, soon the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Since I live, you will also live. Remember he says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is how that works. The Holy Spirit, the moment that you believe, he does what scripture calls regenerates you. He makes you alive. You know, like salamanders, you know, you chop the tail off, it regenerates, right? It grows back. That's the way it is with us, all right? We're dead spiritually, and he regenerates us. He makes us alive. Jesus uses the term born again. It's like when you're physically born, that's when your physical life begins. When you're spiritually born again, that's when your spiritual life begins. And so you're now alive. And now God has changed you so that you now have a new nature capable of following him. Yeah, you're still gonna make mistakes and mess up. But this makes it possible for you to grow into the likeness of Christ so much more than before. And so he gives you new life the moment that you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit is the one who does this in us. And finally, he says, when I'm raised to life again, you'll know that I'm in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. All right, so I and you, that's the indwelling. We already talked about that, but this is something a little different. You are in me. What the Holy Spirit does the moment you become a Christian is he does what scripture calls baptizes you into Christ. All right, what is baptized? Some of us think water baptism. The Greek word baptizo, that's where this word comes from. All they did was take the O off the end and make it an English word. And so baptizo means to put into, to immerse. And so you can be immersed into water, but this is talking about you're being put into Christ. This concept of in Christ shows up hundreds of times throughout the New Testament. It's one of the most important theological concepts in the New Testament. And what this means is you have a new identity because you're now in Christ. And, you know, a visual, you know, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit, we were all baptized, put into one body. And so we're all put into Christ by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that connects you to Christ, just like he's the one that comes and lives inside of you. So it's us in Christ, Christ in us. A visual aid that is pretty helpful. You're on the left, Jesus is on the right. The moment you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit does something like this. Boom. You see that? I'm no artist, but I am PowerPoint certified. And so you're connected to Christ. And so when God now looks at you, what does he see? Does he see the same old messed up you? No. He says, look at my son. Look at my daughter whom I love and I am so pleased with her. I am so pleased with him. You know, Christ rises from the dead. We're raised to new life. He's seated at the right hand of God. Scripture says, keep seeking the things above where you're seated at the right hand of God. You have this new identity, this new position. You're part of God's family now. That's never gonna change. God transferred your sin onto Christ. He transfers Christ's righteousness onto you. And so now he just sees you totally different. This also, as we read the rest of our New Testament, this becomes one of the important keys to spiritual growth, is living out the power of this new identity. Obviously, you don't have time to get into that tonight. We'll talk about that a little bit in John 15, though. But this happens the moment you become a Christian. God indwells you. He permanently seals you there. He brings you to life, and he puts you into Christ. Holy Spirit does all these things for us. These were not features of the Old Testament. These are now features of believers under the new covenant. Because Jesus has forgiven us completely, all these things are possible now. But he's also active, not just before we become Christians, not just at the moment we become a Christian, but also in an ongoing way throughout our lives. He's involved. He wants to be involved. We can resist him. We can ignore him. We can quench the Spirit. Just like you throw water on a fire, you can throw water on the fire of the Holy Spirit, on what the Spirit is trying to do in our lives. You know, one thing that he does is he empowers Christians. Jesus says in verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. The same works as Jesus? Yeah, actually, even greater works, he says, because I'm going to the Father. We're gonna do greater works than Jesus? What? Well, no student is greater than his teacher. No slave's greater than the master. In what sense are we doing greater works than Jesus? Am I gonna die for the sins of mankind? I've never raised anybody from the dead. Have you? What does he mean greater? He means greater quantity for one. Think about it, he was one guy. His followers, they begin going out and doing miracles. People who meet Christ through their work, they go out and they do miracles. And they also, it's not just miracles here, but this is speaking on behalf of God. This is serving with the strength God provides. These are all supernatural acts. And so more and more people, greater quantity over a longer time. Jesus was ministering for 3 years. It's been 2,000 years almost since then. There's been so many more Christians doing so many more things than he did in that one little area. And it's also a broader impact. You know, after his resurrection, there's 100, 120 believers. The first day the Spirit shows up, there's 3,000. And even more after that. And so we can do even greater works than him, greater quantity over a longer time with broader impact. God wants to empower you. And so we need to rely on him. You know, this is why every time I step up front to speak for God, I say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know that you can. I know that you're the one that supplies the power here. I just want to speak your words to people. And God promises his Spirit will come and will speak through me. Are you relying on God's power enough to empower you? Or are you serving out of your own strength? That burnout I was talking about earlier, I wonder if some of us, we're just not relying on the Holy Spirit. We're just doubling down and trying harder. We need to turn and depend. If this is dependence upon God through his Spirit. Here's another way he's active in an ongoing way. He teaches Christians to pray. Jesus starts making these really outrageous prayer promises. He says, ask for anything in my name and I'll do it, so the Son can bring glory to the Father. All right, this doesn't mean that the name of Jesus is some magic incantation where I can ask for a Ferrari in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. And he'll give it to me. Now, that would be getting God to do my will. We say, not my will, but yours be done. Those are the words of Jesus. He says, pray according to my word, and I will do it. And so I'm not trying to get God to do my will, but I am seeking to, by the power of the Spirit, pray in such a way that I pray the will of God and I pray powerfully. Jesus, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And so sometimes we won't have things because we don't pray. I love Romans 8:26. He says, the Spirit teaches us how to pray according to God's will. What does Romans 8:26 say? We don't know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Isn't that a great verse? It is written, we do not know how we should pray. That brings me a lot of comfort. I don't know about you. He wants to teach us how to pray. He wants to come alongside. The word parakletos means to call alongside. And so he comes alongside and he helps us and he shows us how to pray. The disciples would say, Jesus, teach us how to pray, and they didn't get it. But when he comes and lives inside of them, that's a new vantage point to teach them how to pray. There are so many things that I wish I would have known about this when I first became a Christian. How many years did I beat myself up for not having a good enough prayer life? And then one day it was pointed out to me, so you sit there and you're like, you're feeling bad, you don't pray enough. All right, where do you think that feeling comes from that you don't pray enough? Is it from your own flesh? Is it from Satan? No. God's Spirit is saying, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. This might be God answering your prayers for a better prayer life. He's pointing out, he's stirring up a longing in you to pray more, to talk with him. There's times where I'm praying and I would get distracted and be like, see, there I go again. I feel bad. But it's like, how about just saying, God, thank you for pointing out that I was getting distracted. Thank you that you love me so much that you want to teach me how to pray. All the problems we notice with our prayer life, I never felt bad about my prayer life as a non-Christian. But once the Spirit dwells inside of us, then he begins moving and urging and pushing us forward. And he says, come and talk to me. And my heart responds, yes, Lord, I'm coming. Psalm 27:8 says that. We should depend on and listen to the Holy Spirit when we pray. You know, when I sit down to pray, sometimes I'll just say, Lord, thank you for Romans 8:26, that even though I don't know how to pray, you've given me your Spirit who prays for me, who intercedes alongside of me, that I have power to learn how to pray. I say, Lord, I can't believe I'm praying. That's a miracle. That shows that you're at work in my life. I would never pray on my own. Every time I get distracted, I try to be like, yeah, thank you for pointing out that once again, I'm thinking about this instead of the thing that I want to be thinking about. Every time I feel that pang, I thank God. Did you know God is more committed to you learning to pray than you are? He wants to talk to you. He wants to teach you how to talk with him. And so sometimes we might need to sit down. We might need to just start thanking God for some things. Remember what Jesus said, your heart's troubled? Trust in God. Trust also in me. Maybe we need to start thinking about heaven a little bit. Sometimes I'll thank God for that I'm headed for heaven very soon. It starts to put all the other problems in my life in perspective. I start thanking God for things in my life, for things he's done, for the ways that he is. All of a sudden, I feel my cold, cold heart starting to warm up. Do you ever sit and listen to God? I've kind of developed a system of prayer lists and things like that where I have things I'm praying and I can kind of just bring that before the Lord. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, you know, is there something you want me to do here in this situation? Sometimes I'll be like, man, this has been on the prayer list for a while. Nothing's happening. Lord, am I praying the wrong thing? Is there something you're asking me, some step you're asking me to take? And we listen to God and he speaks to us and he comes in and brings his peace and comfort into our hearts. That is what we have with the Holy Spirit. He wants to teach you to pray. And I pray that he does. And you should pray that as well. Another way he's active, he transforms us. He transforms us. He makes us more like Christ. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I teach. Well, the disciples certainly weren't doing that very well. I don't do that well a lot of the time. But God says, by my Holy Spirit, I am committed to bearing fruit in your life. It says in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will carry it out until the day of Christ Jesus. We're going to spend John 15 talking about that. How does this work? Jesus says, it's just like a vine and its branches. You abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. That's how the Spirit kind of flows into our lives and produces fruit in our lives. We'll spend next time we're together talking about that. One final one. He's active in an ongoing way and then reveals God's truth to us. He reveals God's truth to us. He says in verse 26, when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and he will remind you of everything I've told you. And so he's the Spirit of truth. And he's a teacher. He's a reminder. He brings things to mind. And he's changing our minds so we can think more clearly. We can think more like Christ. You know, the primary way that this would have applied was to the disciples. This is the reason why the disciples could write the New Testament. Because they had the power of the Holy Spirit reminding them of things. You know, I have trouble forgetting what was said last week. And I've always wondered, how could the disciples write this stuff down years later? Now, the truth is they were writing a lot of stuff down as they went. The truth is rabbis would try to make their teachings as memorizable as possible. And they would drill it into their students over and over again. But they also have supernatural power to write scripture. And so Jesus says this multiple times here, I'm empowering you to be witnesses of me. My Spirit is the one that will remind you and will teach you things. And so we can have confidence in our New Testament that these are the words of Christ and this is a message from God. And so we can trust our Bibles and then we can, that will give us confidence to spend more time in our word. Also the New Testament and Jesus himself says the entire Old Testament is also inspired by God, every word of it. And so we can have confidence in our Old Testament as well. But there's a secondary application to our lives. For us, he will bring scripture to mind at just the right time. He will impart a love for God's word. I know some of us, we didn't grow up too smart. We definitely weren't readers. Our brain has sort of turned to mush through years of just stimulation screen time. There's hope. God wants to turn your brain into a smart brain, a brain that can think. He wants to teach you things. Jesus says, love the Lord with all your mind. And you can say, Lord, I want to do that. Make my mind one that can think, one that can love you. Tell him, I want to know your word. I want to love your word. When I sit down to read my Bible, say, Lord, speak to me here this morning as I open your word. Maybe I'll read a verse and I'll talk to him about it. Tell him, I think that's really cool. Or what does this mean? Or I like to underline things, write things on. Somehow to engage with the word, to give God a chance. I'm trying to activate my mind so that God can write his truth onto my heart. And you will benefit so much from that. You'll benefit so much from that. The Holy Spirit gives you hope that you can learn the word. And so some of us, we need to develop this habit. I think a good goal is daily habit of time in the word. Maybe we need to set some goals. Some of us, we need to try a little harder when it comes to scripture memorization. Some of us are a little more advanced. So the Holy Spirit has something to bring to mind when the time is right. At just the right time in your life. But he will bring scripture to mind. He'll remind you things and he'll teach you things because we have the mind of Christ. All right. In conclusion, what have we seen here? The Holy Spirit is awesome. He is the key to true spiritual success. Everything we're trying to accomplish. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're just a bunch of weak little humans running around, not getting anything done. And we can wear ourselves out doing that. Meanwhile, God's Spirit is saying, hey, I'm here. I want to empower you. I want to teach you things. Depend on me. I've got something for you here. This is the power that Jesus unleashed after the cross and the resurrection at Pentecost. And we neglect the Holy Spirit to our own peril. Will you step into that greater power, guidance, and closeness that only he can provide? Will you look to him, trust him, throw yourself at the mercy of God and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I've been trying to do it on my own. I need your power, Lord. I don't want human-powered results any longer. I want supernatural results in my life, in my ministry, in my efforts to serve you, in my relationships, in my own spiritual growth. Lord, empower me. God, do what you promise. Claim these promises. For others of us, you've never even met the Holy Spirit. You don't know what it's like to be indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Will you meet him for the first time? Will you tell God, that's what I want. That's what I've been looking for. God, you've been working in my life. And it's time It's time to let him in. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens, I'll come in and have a meal. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It'll be a day you'll never forget. I promise you that. Lord God, we're in such a world of hurt without you. You say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's really all we can do, Lord. But we thank you, God, that you are moving in our lives. Thank you that you have gathered a room full of people here to hear your word. And there's so many changed lives in this room, Lord. And your Spirit is personally involved with every single person here. You're changing people to be more like Christ. You're teaching them how to pray. You're guiding them, Lord. You're empowering them. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We're trusting that someday we'll find out, even tonight, what great work you did that we maybe don't even know about. And we pray for those, Lord, that you're working in their lives. They don't know you yet. I pray that they would come to know you, that they would open the door to your Spirit coming into their hearts. Amen.